Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today praising you for the life that we have, praising you that you care about us, that you love us, that you speak to us. And I just pray that during our time together that you might speak to us through your word as we study Hebrews this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started our study of Hebrews last week. And if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, but we will start the first part of verse 2 as our focal passage this morning. If you'll read along with me, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, in upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And if you recall from last week, the most profound message in verse 1 and 2 is that God spoke. We do not believe in an impersonal God, but we believe in a personal God, a God who communicates and loves us and speaks to us. Last week, we learned that God used Old Testament prophets to communicate, and that message was Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 10. We read this verse last week, but I want to read it again in regards to the prophets. It reads, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. What is that grace? That grace is Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. They prophesied about Jesus Christ. But prophecy is hard to understand when you are in the middle of it. And I want to give you a great example of this. And it's in John chapter 12, and it's the triumphant entry. And what you're seeing in the triumphant entry is you're seeing the, and this is quite remarkable, you're seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 in regards to the 70 weeks. And so in Daniel, in chapter 9, the 70 weeks start with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And exactly 483 years later, Jesus Christ comes in and fulfills that prophecy on the triumphant entry. Exactly. Now, if you look at John 12, starting in verse 12, it says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. But look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about him, and they had done these things to him. There was a mystery while they were in the middle of it. But after Jesus was glorified, then they understood that he was fulfilling the prophecy from Daniel. And he fulfilled it exactly on time. Well, in that same regard, turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 in the 24th verse. It reads, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So we have prophecy, and remember as I started off our study in Hebrews, I pointed out that one of the things about Hebrews is that it's a study of contrast. It contrasts the old to the new. And if you think about it, with the Old Testament prophecies, they were written in a mystery. But we have Jesus Christ, and we have clarity, don't we? We have clarity because as we can look back on the life of Christ, we can see where he fulfilled all of those prophecies completely. And while they had multitudes of prophecies written by different men over different ages and different times, you and I have the clarity of Jesus Christ, the old and the new. So as we continue on in our study, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, some people look at the Bible that are doubters of the Bible who do not believe, and they say, aha, in these last days, see, the Bible's wrong because Jesus Christ didn't come back, and those people thought that he was going to come back at any time. So what I want to do today is spend a little bit of time about what is meant in Scripture, particularly this Scripture, when it says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What does that mean, last days? They are the last days because Jesus Christ is the complete revelation. The complete revelation. In other words, we do not need an additional revelation. That Jesus Christ appeared on the scene at the perfect time, and he has completed the revelation of God to us. There's not going to be any more revelation. When someone tells me that they've received a revelation, No. That revelation's Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of the time had come. Think about it this way. As we look back at our focal passage in Hebrews 1:1, it says, God who at various times in various ways spoke in times past. But then, as you look at Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come. Now, we can work in a lot of prophecy with this, as we've already seen where Christ at triumphant entry completely fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel 9. He completely fulfilled it. God is a God of time. He is the center of time. Old Testament saints and prophets looked forward to Christ. We look back to the cross and resurrection. He is the center of time. He is the center of worship. That's why we're in the last days, because we've already had the revelation. We've already seen God's plan for mankind. In fact, if you remember the woman at the well, Christ is conversing with her, and she's trying to change the subject. He's getting a little too personal. And she starts bringing up, well, where do you believe that we should worship? You remember that? Well, in John 4:21, Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He didn't say that there's a time. He said there is an hour. See, God is a God of time. And if you and I were to get on a plane this morning, and if we were to fly to Jerusalem, we could see where the Jews used to worship, right there by the Wailing Wall. They don't worship there anymore. The temple's not there anymore. And as Jesus Christ looked at the woman at the well, he said, "The hour is coming. You will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." See, because Jesus Christ has transformed worship. Look at Luke 23:44. Jesus is dying on the cross. And in Luke 23:44, it says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ destroyed temple worship and the sacrificial system. We could go to Jerusalem today. There's no temple. There's no sacrificial system. He ended it. He ended it. His words are true. If any of the prophecies to me that emphasize the reason why we should believe in the living Christ, it's the fact that after the destruction of the temple, as Jesus prophesied that it would happen, there is no longer any temple worship. There's no longer a sacrificial system. He tells the woman at the well, but even before that, he said, "The hour is coming when you're not going to worship in Jerusalem any longer." Why is that? Because he transformed it, because we worship Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice, isn't he? He's the center. That's why we are in the last days, because he's finished with his work. Not only is he the center of worship, he's also the center and authority of Scripture. Turn with me to Revelation 22, starting in verse 18. This is Christ speaking. He says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Why are we in the last days? Because the canon's been closed. We don't have another book of the Bible. Why is that? Because Jesus in his authority said, "This is it. This is it." As he gave the revelation to John on Patmos, he goes, "I'm finished. No more." And then he gave this warning. The canon's closed. That's why we're in the last days. Because there's no additional book that's going to be added to the Bible. There's no sacrifice that's needed. That's why we're in the last days, because God has communicated to us his plan for mankind through the life of Jesus Christ. He's the center of worship. He's the center and authority of Scripture. He's also the center of time. When he said in Galatians 4:4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come," and then in Hebrews 1:2, where he says, "In these last days," doesn't that imply a specific date, a termination date? Think about it. If I came to you and said, "By the end of this week," that means I'm fixing to accomplish something, right? Isn't that what God's telling us? In the last days, in these last days, there is a time. Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of time had come." God is a God of time. As we look at the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, Jesus Christ was exactly on time. Before the cross in John 12, Christ told Andrew and Philip, "My hour has come." Now I want you to think about that just for a moment in reference to last days. And he says, "My hour has come." And there again, we are combining prophecy and Christ here at this point. Because I want you to think about everything that Jesus Christ had to do. You and I could sit there and we could think about the life of Christ apart from prophecy. And we could say, Jesus Christ has to come to this earth, he has to live a sinless life, and then he has to die on the cross. But there's so much more to that, of what Jesus Christ is accomplishing. Because Jesus Christ is not only accomplishing those things, but he's also accomplishing them exactly in time. Because Jesus Christ is our Passover what? Our Passover lamb. When does Jesus Christ die on the cross? He dies on the cross during Passover. He is our sacrifice. He has to do that on time. He has to show up at the triumphal entry on time. See, God's a God of time. And he exhibits his deity by fulfilling all of these prophecies from the Old Testament scripture. As he comes and he lives his life and he fulfills the prophecies on time. He fulfills the prophecies in how he would die. Now, can any of us choose how we're going to die? Can any of us choose how people are going to treat us when we die? No. Christ does it perfectly. God is always on time. Which brings up what we're going to discuss for the balance of our time. Matthew 24:36. Jesus Christ says, talking about the end of time, but of that day and hour, no one knows. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Of that day and hour. There's a specific date. There is a specific hour. So we have been in last days because we will not receive another revelation. Christ already accomplished that, and he said, don't add anything else to it. So we've been in the last days. There's been no new revelation. There's not going to be another revelation. That's it. But there is a specific day and hour. And what Christ is saying here is he is living a human life on earth. He says, I do not know the day and the hour, but my Father only, while he lived his earthly ministry. Later on, starting in verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, then the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's think about that. I always get really nervous when people start telling me they know the day and the hour, the year. How many times have we seen that? I just totally disregard those folks because God tells us that we won't know the day and the hour. In fact, he said we won't expect it. We see that in Old Testament prophecy as well, don't we? Did the Pharisees and Sadducees recognize Jesus Christ at the first coming? No, they did not, did they? See, God's a God of time, and he said that he is coming. And he's coming in an hour that we do not expect. And I'm sure that it's going to be just like the first time, that later on we'll look back and go, gee, that made perfect sense. But what Christ is telling us here is that while we are in the last days, and we've been in the last days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he says, watch and be ready. That's a very important point and a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we ready? As we live in the last days, as we do not know when he's going to come back, are we ready? And I guess the other question that I would have to ask is, and that we'd have to ask all of ourselves this question, is that if we knew that Christ was coming back a month from now, would our behavior be any different? And I think it's fair to say that if our behavior is very different from what we are doing right now, it's safe to say that we are not living the life that God wants us to live as a believer. If you would do lots of things different if Jesus Christ was coming back a month from now. If you would go through your list of items and say, well, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that, I should do this, I should do this. If it was very different, you have to ask yourself that hard question, am I living the life that Jesus Christ wants me to live? Because some people might say, well, Jesus Christ is coming back, so we're going to go and sit on top of a mountain and do nothing for the next 30 days. In fact, I remember as kids growing up, there were actually groups that would do that. They'd pick the day that Christ was going to return, and they would all go up and they'd sit on top of the hill. And at the end of the time, I guess all they ended up with was that they were sunburned and hungry. But they had sat. So is that what Christ means when he tells us to be ready? We're in the last days and he tells us to be ready. So what do we need to do? Well, the answer is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking at verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will all be burned up. We all believe that, don't we? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're here today at worship. We all acknowledge that. That is how the end of time is going to happen. We all have that. But look at verse 11, and you get this big word there, therefore. So in verse 11, what it's doing is it's joining that particular fact that we all acknowledged in verse 10, that God is going to return. He's going to come as a thief in the night, and the heavens and the earth will pass away. Then you look at verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, since we know that we're in the last days, we've been in the last days, and I've always told people this, the last days for me is going to happen one or two ways. One is God's going to come back. The other way is I'm going to die. Now, we all have a last day. It just depends upon how that's going to happen. But he's telling us that because of these things, that we ought to conduct ourselves in holy conduct and godliness. It then goes on in verse 12. And this is a good sign that we are living according to holy conduct and godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Think about it. If you aren't living a holy life, are you looking for his return? You're not, are you? In fact, if you think about in Genesis, what did Adam and Eve go and do after they sinned? They went and hid. If you are living a holy life, if you are conducting yourselves appropriately, you can look for the coming of the day of God. Because you are longing to see him. Look in verse 12 also where it says, in hastening the coming of the Lord. Hastening. Now, I want to point something out. That means that you do not live in fear. Now, for most of my young teenage and early adult life, I felt like that I should really be totally afraid of God. And the Bible does say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that is respect. It's not being afraid. But think about it this way. If I am hastening, if I am anticipating, I have a correct view of God, because what happened on the cross is that Jesus Christ took all of the anger and wrath that was meant for us, and he took it upon himself. So I do not have to have a fear of the wrath of God. Now, I can fear that I have gotten off the path of God and I'm going to receive the chastisement of God. We can relate to that from the standpoint of relating to our parents, because I knew that my dad loved me, but he also was a big believer in chastising me. So I had a fear that I would be chastised by my dad, and realized that on more than several occasions. But also I knew that always my dad loved me. Same thing with us with God, is that we can have a fear that if we are habitually sinning, that we're going to receive the chastisement of God. Because the Bible says that if you are his son, he will chastise you. But I do not have to fear the wrath of God because of the cross of Christ. Therefore, I can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. I can anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? See, I would submit to you, it tells us that in the last days that he spoke to us by his Son. And we're going to see some really great verses going forward in this. But we have the complete revelation that God wants us to have. We have all of the truth. We have all of his teachings. We know that he can come back at any moment. And are we living our life according to that truth? I think that too many times we have been taught a message in our modern day time, a message of cheap grace, to where we can go out and proclaim the existence of Jesus Christ, and then we can live however we want to. And it's okay because God loves us. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that we need to conduct ourselves with a life of holiness. With a life of holiness. Knowing that he could appear at any time. So we should have our priorities reorganized. Where Christ is number one in our life. That we believe his teachings and truth. Because we are in the last days. We're not going to get another revelation. We have it all here in our Bible. What I'd like to encourage us to do is we study Hebrews, because Hebrews is a great book to do this on, is to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, and apply that to our lives and living out our life according to what the plan is for Christ in our lives as believers. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just take a moment this morning to reflect back on your life this week. Is Jesus Christ number one in your life? Are the truths and teachings of Jesus Christ ordering your priorities? Or are you in control? And if Christ isn't number one, just right where you're at, just turn it over to the Lord. Allow him to be in control. Commit to reading his word, to praying to him, to being faithful in worship, to serve him in ministry. You'll find a peace that you can't get anywhere else by allowing Jesus to be number one in your life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about asking yourself the honest question, are you a follower of Christ? Are you following him? Are you reading his word? Do you recognize yourself as a sinner? Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? If you've never done that, if you've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, just right where you're at, just ask Christ in your heart this morning. Father, we just praise you. We praise you that as New Testament believers that we have the clarity through Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that with that clarity, that we might be students of your word, that we might read the words of Christ, that we might apply them to our life, that we might be dedicated followers. I just pray, Lord, that we might be faithful servants. I pray that we might live our life knowing that you could come back at any point in time, and that we want to be ready. We don't want to be ashamed, but we want to hasten your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.